Now, we continue with our sermons in Numbers, and if you would turn to chapter 35, book of Numbers in chapter 35, I'm going to read the first 15 verses of that chapter. Numbers chapter 35, and from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. And they shall be in the midst, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the city. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities, them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many, and from them that have few ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inheriteth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge for the avenger, from the avenger, and the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities, which ye shall give 6 cities shall be ye have for refuge. Ye shall give 3 cities on this side Jordan, 3 cities shall be given in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Amen. This morning in our time together, we come to the last of our sermons in this book of Numbers at this present time, but to one more very significant piece of legislation which the Lord set before the children of Israel at that particular point in their life. At that point in their life, you remember, they are just about to cross over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And in our time together for last week, we looked at those directives which the Lord gave to the children of Israel with an eye to doing that very thing. They were to drive out the old inhabitants of the land from before them, the original inhabitants of the land of Canaan in that sense. They were to destroy the molten images and the high places where they worshipped and served their false gods. They were to dispossess them of that land, and they were to divide the land. They were to apportion the land between themselves, as the Lord would go on to tell them about. All of that is brought before, as you remember, in the latter verses of chapter 33 of the book of Numbers, and then from chapter 34 right through to the end of the book. It is the business of the dividing up of the land of Canaan that we're told about in those chapters, told about the borders and the boundaries and the allocations according to the tribes or the families, or in some cases even individuals within the tribes or the families. So the children of Israel are just about to enter into the land of Canaan, And in these closing chapters then of the book of Numbers, as I say, it's all of this allocating of the land, all the names and all the tribes and all the families and all the groupings. It's all of that that is brought before us in the concluding chapters. Now, there was one tribe or one group among that people in Israel in those days, which in fact weren't going to receive an inheritance as such. What they were to receive was a portion of the inheritance which the others were to receive at the hand of the Lord. That grouping or that tribe was the tribe of Levi, the Levites out of that tribe. And you remember from earlier chapters that the Levites were those who had been set aside by the Lord to minister unto the Lord in the things of the tabernacle, where the Lord had promised to meet with those people and to be with those people in their midst all their days. To the Levites then, as we read in those verses this morning, there were to be given 48 cities throughout the land with their suburbs, their fields and their pastures round about the cities, where they were to rear up their cattle and look after their sheep and their goats and so on. And then out of the 48 cities, there were to be designated 6 of those cities as cities of refuge. That was the Lord's piece of legislation which he brings before the people. So they were to drive out the old inhabitants of the land. They were to destroy their molten images and their places of worship. They were to dispossess them of the land, and they were to divide the land. And so you have the dividing of the land, and it's very, very intricate, of course, all the border lines and the boundaries and so on. Some of the individuals, the daughters of Zelophehad, you remember that way back in an earlier chapter. But in this chapter 35, it's the allocating of those portions that belong to the Levites, to those of the tribe of Levi, those who were to minister in the things of the Lord. 48 cities of all, and 6 of those cities then were to be as cities of refuge. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And then in verse 6, and among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge. So the Lord then draws up some more regulations, some more laws, some more arrangements for the children of Israel once they come into the land of Canaan. And it's these cities of the Levites and the cities of refuge in particular then, it's those that are brought before us. Well, in our time together for this morning, it's something of the cities of refuge especially that I want us to think about. The cities of the Levites, of course, as such, in and of themselves, have a good many lessons to our hearts and our souls, as well as the cities of refuge, which we're going to think about this morning. For example, the cities of the Levites were to be scattered throughout the whole of the land of Israel in those days. They were not to be concentrated on one particular part of the land. They were to run from the north right down to the south and from the east right across to the west. In every place where the tribes of the nation of Israel settled, some of the cities of the Levites were to be found in each of those particular places. The Levites, you see, were those who ministered about holy things with regards to the worship of the Lord their God in that nation. And so, on account of that, they were to be throughout the whole of the land. There was to be the availability, as it were, of those things which were the ministering things of the Lord their God throughout the whole length and breadth of the land of Israel. On account of that, then, on account of the fact that they were to be all over the place, as it were, then they didn't have that inheritance as such, and so they were to be given their portion out of all of the tribes. They had no formal inheritance, and so out of each of the tribes, from among each of the tribes, they were to receive their portion in these cities which the Lord was now speaking about. And it's that very principle, in fact, which the Lord's apostle takes up when he speaks about those who preach the gospel in that full-time capacity of preaching the gospel, that they should live off the gospel that they have been called to preach. Who goeth a warfare, he says, at his own charges. If you join the army, you don't take your own weapons. He says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your physical things? Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple or the tabernacle, and they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath God ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. You see, there all the principles are there embedded, as it were, in the Old Testament scriptures of God for so many of the things which belong to the people of God, so many of the practicalities of the things which belong to the people of God. And as far as the allocation of these cities of the Levites were concerned, all of that arrangement was of God for the good of the people in those days and for the setting forth of the things of the Lord throughout the whole of the land as the Lord would bring them into the land. So there are many things bound up in that, but it's especially these six cities of refuge that I want us to think about, as I've said, for this morning. So let me just give you an outline of what the cities were, what they were for, and then we'll take up some of the ongoing truths of the gospel which that old arrangement in the nation of Israel does bring before us. Now, lots of this, no doubt, to some of you will be fairly well known, but very simply, to set forth something of the picturing forth of the things of the gospel in Christ that we have in the old arrangement. And what they were, of course, in the overall, they were a merciful provision of the Lord God to those people once they would come into that land. You see, in the nation of Israel at that particular time, what prevailed was the law of lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was something that came to be greatly abused, but what lay behind that law, in fact, was this: only an eye for an eye, and only a tooth for a tooth. And when our Lord takes up that whole thing in the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, it's all of that that he goes into as he expounds all of that in all of its fullness. But in the old law, what the old law allowed for was the next of kin of a man who was murdered by another man to pursue the one who had killed him, and to pursue him indeed, and then catch him, and in the presence of witnesses, to avenge the death of the brother, the sister, the uncle, whatever the case might be, he had the right to avenge the death of the one who had been slain by the one who had slain his family member. That one was called the Avenger of Blood, and he was acting in accordance with the old system of things that had prevailed for all of those years amongst the people. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That was the understanding of things, and that's how things worked themselves out and prevailed. Now, in the cities of refuge, you see, the Lord was now setting down another side of things, making a tremendous merciful provision. What if the slaying of that person wasn't intentional in that sense? It was without malice aforethought. What if it was accidental, as we would say today? What then? And so you see, God orders this provision in these cities of refuge for such a manslayer, as he's called. The one who kills another, says the Lord, unawares, unintentionally. Anyone who kills unawares, as it says in that last verse of our reading, for this morning. He's making a provision for such a case as that. It's not the first time, of course, that it's been brought before us. Way back in the book of Exodus, in the wilderness, when they'd come out of the land of Egypt, the Lord begins to refer to that kind of thing. Now he opens it up in all its fullness. There's more of it in the book of Deuteronomy. And then, of course, when they come into the land, Joshua is told by the Lord to appoint the cities of refuge, whereof, he says, I spoke. And it's here that he is speaking about the cities of refuge. So very simply, you see, if a man slew another man unwittingly, then, and you get a listing of that, if you want to read through the legislation at some point, if he shoots an arrow and the arrow goes astray and so on. But if he does it unwittingly, unintentionally, then when the avenger of blood sets out to bring him to justice, as it were, he has the opportunity to fly into one of these cities of refuge where his case can be heard. And as his case is heard and so on, there he can abide safely until the death of the high priest. And at the death of the high priest, he can return to his home once again. So very broadly, those are the cities of refuge. It's that that God is now telling the children of Israel about. Now, what about ongoing lessons? And let me just say this at the beginning. What we draw out of it, for the most part, are spiritual pictures. Every parable and every picture, those things all fall down at some point. So please don't run ahead with your logic, as it were. But simply the broadness of the picture that's brought before us in the cities of refuge. And what you have, really, you have a picture of the sinner, a picture of the Saviour, and a picture of the saved. Now, those three things, no doubt there are many things, and as I say, no doubt those things even fall apart at some point or other. But in the broad application of the whole thing, a picture of the sinner and the Saviour and the saved. The picture of the sinner, or more precisely, I suppose you would say, a picture of the awakened sinner. You see, here is this man, and if you get the picture, it's the picture, I suppose, of each and every man and woman and young person, perhaps. Suddenly, there comes to him the reality of the situation that he finds himself in. He has slain this person. This person lies before him. The blood is seeping out of his body. It's still warm. It's seeping into the ground. How peaceful he was, up and until this thing overtook him. There are events in life, my friends, which overtake us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we wonder what life is all about. Up until that point, we were going our own way, as it were. We were quite at peace. Maybe a letter came through the door, or the phone rang, or something. And suddenly the whole circumstances of our life are completely altered. Now, that's how it was with this manslayer, as he's called. He's been going about his business, and whatever took place, maybe he shot the arrow or whatever when he was out hunting. But suddenly there comes this stark realization, and his peace is shattered, and what looms up before him is the situation that he now finds himself in. The law gave the right for the avenger of blood to come and hunt them down and have them put to death. And he realized that. And what is he going to do in the light of all of that? Now, if you take that over into the gospel, as I say, there is at least those glimmerings of the picture of an awakened sinner. Every one of us, in our sin and in our unbelief, are going along our own way. We're quite at peace. We're at rest in the situation in which we saw ourselves, until you get a classic statement like that of the Lord's Apostle Paul. I was alive without the law once, but then the law came. Sin revived and I died. And what had happened, you see, was the shattering of his peace. He was going along quite well, thought he was doing quite well in all the circumstances in which he found himself in life. But then suddenly he's plunged into this realization that there is an avenger of blood after him, that he is under the law and guilty under the law of Almighty God. And that's the kind of general picture you have, you see. This man in his peace, at rest, going along, but all of a sudden, all the circumstances of life are completely different before him. And isn't that how the gospel works? And indeed, we could all say with the apostle, I was alive without the law once. What did the law of God mean to me? It meant absolutely nothing until it came at that point forcibly into my life, like we sang out of Murray McChain there. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. And this man, you see, in his circumstances knew that here was something totally different that had come into his life. There was this avenger of blood. And what can he do, or what shall he do? Men and women, and each and every one of us, before the Lord ever spoke to our hearts, we were living exactly like that. And you see, for this man, as it were, to hear then the voice of the Lord, as it were, appoint out for you cities of refuge, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And again, I say, don't jump ahead and taking every pick out of the whole picture. We're guilty sinners, each and every one of us. And the law tells us that we're guilty sinners, each and every one of us. But when that realization of our guiltiness before the God with whom we have to do comes upon us, what we need is somewhere to go to and somewhere to flee to. And in all of the fullness of that, my friends, and all the spiritual application of that to our souls, it's Christ that we flee to. And ever there was a gospel picture from that angle of things in the cities of refuge that this man could flee to. It's fleeing to Christ and coming to Christ in every way that Christ has set before us in the gospel of God's grace. And among the cities which she shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which she shall appoint for the man's slayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. Cities of refuge, that the man's slayer may flee thither. And I've said it often enough. We know it, always keep it to the forefront of any gospel witnessing. It's not hearing about these things. Not hearing about fleeing from the wrath to come. It's fleeing from the wrath to come. It's doing what the gospel tells us to do by the grace of God granted to us in our lives. And you see, as the Lord here sets this whole thing, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But appoint out for you cities of refuge that the slayer may flee thither. Now, can you picture that man? He hears that. And he sits down and he begins to work it all out in his mind. Well, he says, if God has provided these cities of refuge for all who commit the act of manslaughter, and if I have committed this act of manslaughter, then these cities are provided for me, so I must be all right. Can you picture him reasoning like that? Or perhaps he says to himself, if he would be a Calvinistic manslayer or a hyper-Calvinistic manslayer before he would be a believer, well, if I'm meant to go to the city, I'll get to the city. I don't have to do anything about it. And that's precisely how the unregenerate mind works. Worked with each and every one of us, still works today with every unconverted soul, even to the resting of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Surely if God has done that, and I'm part of the world, and he gave his Son for the world, I must be all right. That's how the carnal mind works. Or, back to that same thing, if I'm meant to be saved, I will be saved. This man, my friends, not only had to come to the awareness of what God provided, but also had to lay his hand upon his responsibility in those provisions. I appoint you cities of refuge that the manslayer may flee thither. Not here that he has to flee thither, no, to flee thither. Have you ever noticed how many of the great words of the gospel, in fact you would say perhaps the greatest words of the gospel, are all single syllable words? Amazing thing. People talk today about people don't understanding the gospel. I'll tell you, that's a lot of rubbish. A lot of rubbish. Because there is nothing more clearly understandable than the terms of the gospel as those terms are set down. And the abundance of those great gospel words are single syllable words. Ask, seek, knock, come, drink, eat, look. You see, you don't have to be a genius to know what those things are. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Drink of the water of life freely. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And here's another. Flee. Flee. And when God set down the old provision, he made it abundantly clear what the man was to do. He was to fly, to flee to the city of refuge. And when God sets down the gospel, my friends, he makes it perfectly clear what men and women are to do. They are to fly to the refuge which he has provided. You see, he says that the manslayer may flee thither. Now, not somewhere else. We're back to that lesson from last week, you remember, with Elijah. I will feed thee there. I'll send the ravens there. I'll provide the water there. Go then to the city of Zarephath. There is a widow that I have appointed there. And the man is to flee there to the city that God has provided. And all the straightforwardness of the gospel that is set before us constantly in the pages of the Word of God. And most assuredly, my friends, as that Word comes before us, even in this place, and all the, if you like, the simplicity of the terms that are laid down. Let me read you a wee bit from John Bunyan, and he's very much in my mind at the moment. It's when he comes to the cross, some lovely words. He says, "Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a ball that was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below at the bottom a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, fell from off his back, and began to tumble, and so continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him off his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the water down his cheeks. And listen to this word again. Then stood he still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him off his burden. Isn't that the gospel? There is life for a look at the crucified one. The man under God, you know, was used of God. And then he sings out, thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Bless cross, bless sepulchre, bless rather be the man that was there put to shame for me. Look, ask, seek, come, drink, flee. That's the gospel terms. And God has given us and gives us that gospel in numerous ways, my friends. And the terms of that gospel are never to change, never must be presented in any other way than the way in which they are set before us by the God of our salvation. And so this man, you see, this picture of an awakened sinner, indeed, he must flee, but he must flee, as we've said, thither, not to some other place. You see, the great determining factor as far as all of that arrangement of God was concerned was this, that the man was either in the city or out of the city. There were no two ways in the arrangement. As long as the man went into the city and abode in the city, he was safe. Out of the city, he was not safe at all. And the avenger of blood could come then and lay his hand upon him. And there's a striking incident with regards to that. A young man called Abner. Abner slew a kinsman of another man called Joab. And Abner flew to one of the cities of refuge, the city of Hebron. Joab came to the gate of the city. And Abner came out to the gate of the city. And as he stood in the gate of the city, Joab took out the dagger that was under his cloak, thrust it into his heart, and killed him. And when King David came to bury Abner, he lamented. And he said, died Abner as a fool dies. Why? Because there he was, in the gateway of the city, but not in the city. Died Abner as a fool dies. And you can use the gate of the city and represent it in a person coming to church or attending church or doing this or that or the next thing. They die bigger fools than Abner ever died unless they are found in Christ in that great and eternal day. So the man was to flee. He was to flee to the city. And as he was found in the city, then he was safe from the avenger of blood. And when you gather in some of those things, as I've said, then at least, surely, a picture of the sinner under these terms as God presents the gospel to us in the Old Testament scriptures of God. Now, the cities themselves, and in the cities, of course, you have a picture of the Saviour. And whatever other things there might be found in the cities of refuge, three things certainly come out of the whole arrangement, and that's their provision and their purpose and their preeminence or their proximity. You can use either of those words. You get it nicely in Joshua when the children of Israel eventually come into the land of Canaan. Then the Lord speaks to Joshua. The Lord spake unto Joshua, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I speak. You see? And what he's doing there, what the Lord is doing there, he's referring Joshua back to the cities of refuge, which he has already provided, you see, in his heart and his mind. And when we think about the gospel, my friends, always think about the gospel and Christ as central to the gospel as God's provision. We didn't ask for the gospel. Adam, my friends, never thought of doing anything but trying to hide from God. The provision of the gospel and his beloved son is of God. It is God who decreed and ordained to appoint these cities of refuge. And it is God who ordains and decrees that there would be a gospel. And he did it, my friends. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in all the realms of eternity, the provision was made. God didn't gather the angels together and say, well, what do you think we should do? Didn't look down the avenues of time to some of the great minds that were going to come into the world and say, what do you think we should do? God provided the gospel. It is of God's providing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the gospel, my friends, is laid in all its foundations in God's beloved Son. And it is God who makes the provision of the gospel as he made the provision of the cities of refuge in those old days. Can I just say that highlights the rejecting of the gospel to any who reject it? Because they are rejecting God's provision for the salvation of their souls in his beloved Son. And what was the purpose? Why was God providing the cities? And of course it was for this shelter, it was for this refuge, that word that runs throughout the word of God from beginning to end, you might say. Behold, a man shall be a coverlet from the wind and a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And that's Christ. And Christ, my friends, not just at the beginning, but all the days of our life, he is granted to us in that capacity where we go and shelter ourselves under his wings. Now, I don't want to press this point, but if at some point you read through the names of the cities of refuge and the meanings of those names that are given to us in the scriptures, they're quite significant when it comes to the purpose of the provision for them, as we would apply it to our hearts and souls. One of the cities was Kedesh. Kedesh means holiness. And if that doesn't present the gospel to us, what? We don't have any holiness. Not one of us. We don't have one shred or ounce of righteousness whatsoever. There is none righteous, no, not one. And if ever we'll be provided with a righteousness that will enable us to stand before God, it will be provided through his beloved Son and through his beloved Son alone. And Christ, my friends, is the city of refuge for our souls, is the one through whom we have what we require for holiness, righteousness, acceptability through Christ and through Christ alone. One of the cities was called Shechem. Shechem means shoulder, means a place of power, a place of authority. And again, in the Old Testament scriptures, that was the meaning of the whole thing. The government, you remember, shall be upon his shoulders. He's got all the power, all of authority. He finds the lost sheep in his parable, and he brings it back on his shoulder, saying, rejoice with me. I found the sheep that was lost. Hebron, Kirjath Arma, means fellowship. We don't have any fellowship with God. That's fractured. That was fractured in the Garden of Eden. Prior to the fall, God walked with man in the garden. Then that was fractured. But now in Christ, you see, our fellowship is with him and with his Father and with one another. And all the fullness of the gospel that is provided for us and all the purpose of the gospel is bound up in it. Bezer means fortification, a sure, a stronghold, a mighty fortress is our God, as old Luther says. Ramoth was another, means elevation, exaltation, set on high. Golan means manifestation, revelation. It is through Christ that God is revealed to us. Christ sets forth the gospel. You see, when you take in all the names, names are always significant in the pages of God's word. The very names of the cities that God provided do set forth the purpose of the gospel in Christ for all who ever believe. And then you have the preeminence. They were all set in high. You have the proximity. The Lord tells Moses, and then Joshua does it later on, three cities on either side of the River Jordan. All at insofar as you could at equidistance. In fact, not one of the cities of refuge was any further away than half a day's journey for any of the children of Israel. That's how God ordained it. And my friends, when God comes in the gospel of his Son, he sets him on high and he sets him available for all who will believe. Whosoever believes shall be saved. And when God gave that old piece of legislation and lawmaking to those people at that time, assuredly, he was setting forth for them great, precious provision, but for us a picture of the gospel in Christ our Saviour. Just one last thing then. Picture of the sinner, picture of the Saviour, a picture of the saved. You see, as I say, there was the man in the city or out of the city. What's the difference between a lost sinner and a saved sinner? A very simple, straightforward difference. The lost sinner is still out of Christ, and the saved sinner is in Christ. And the only reason why you or I or anybody who has ever believed is saved and a saved sinner, it's because we are in Christ. And in Christ forevermore. And the whole picture that comes before us, you throw aside, go back to Paul again, those very well-known words, you remember, that he cast aside any hope, any refuge that he had for his soul whatsoever, apart from what he would find in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Way back in the book of Proverbs, you have that lovely word, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it, and is saved. He's not righteous because he runs into it, but because he's there, he's accounted righteous. And the name of the Lord is everything that the Lord gives himself to be to us in the scriptures from beginning to end. And to be found in Christ, as the apostle says, not having mine own righteousness. No, no, he says, I want to be found in him. And it's when a man or a woman or a young person is found in Christ, as this man who fled to the city was found in the city, that's the picture of the saved man or the saved woman in Christ the Saviour. May the Lord take his word and apply it to our hearts and always enable us to see that the Lord gives us his word in numerous ways so that we have his word in our hearts all our days.